team that someone picks the songs and God coordinates everything. And that CARES chorus is right along the line of the sermon this morning. And we are in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. You're wondering how long it would be till we get here. Romans 8, 28. And I'm glad to be able to share the message God worked on me during the last couple of weeks. And we have enough tragedy in our life to go around, don't we? Enough troubles. We took part in a funeral yesterday, a memorial service, and just reminded of how this all works out. And there are questions that come up when there's a tragic event or troubles in people's lives, and yet the Bible speaks to that. The purpose, I believe, that God gave us the Word, and this passage in particular, is to get past the bewilderment of why when troubles and tragic things happen, and to have some knowledge of what God is doing. The message for believers is God always has direction and purpose for our lives. And at a service for a loved one that had passed away, I can't say it's fun, but I think there is a sense of excitement for me to be able to pass on what the Bible says when there's a tragedy, because we aren't without hope. This isn't the end. And so in thinking about Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that was pretty much the theme of things yesterday. Shall I just give the sermon from yesterday and then I don't have to? I'll tell you what, I'll do both. How's that? We won't be here too long. But if you have your Bibles, turn them to Romans chapter 8. And in the NIV, it reads this way. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is encouragement and there is hope in the scriptures. You've revealed yourself to us in your word, the living word, the Lord Jesus, the written word in the scriptures. And as you work in our hearts, you give us comfort. You give us incentive to speak for you, to speak the truth in love. Lord, today would you just give us ears to hear, minds and hearts to receive your word, and even give us thoughts about those with whom we can share this. People that are going through troubling times. And we thank you that you can use us for your glory in that way. So speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage, verse 28, starts out, and we know that in all things God works for the good. We know. And we may stumble over that word, know. We might stumble over, we know that everything works out for good. Now, there are some people who are fatalistic, and they just say, well, you know, everything's going to work out. It depends on what you mean by work out. Because someone can be sick and be told by a believer that, well, you know, you're sick for a while, but it'll work out. Well, the next thing we have is a memorial service. Well, how did that work out? And we have our own images. We have our own thoughts about what a good thing might be. But the Greek word This is very important to get. Write it down. Sure. Eudemon. And it means to grow in your knowledge, to grow in knowing. So we might say, with an explanation, oh, now I see. Now I understand. I get it. But it's something that we grow in our understanding of something, eudemon. It's we know. Eida is the simply know, the word for know, not gnosis like we're familiar with using. But we now understand. We've been illuminated. We have the information. We come to a conclusion and we can say, this is good to know. And we may stumble over the word no, but we are to be confident and to live confidently because God has told us some things in the Bible. There are 2, 4, 5 things that I've written down that we would know. We know that in Christ we have been forgiven. Sometimes people, when trouble hits them, wonder, what did I do to deserve this? Have you ever thought that? Don't raise your hand. I did, but what did I do to deserve this? And they think, I'm guilty of something. But what the Bible teaches us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven. Have we been forgiven of our past? Yes. Have we been forgiven for what's happening now in the present? Yes. Have we been forgiven, really, of the things that we might do in the future? Where we might transgress God's word? We might trespass where he says, don't, we did? We've been forgiven, past, present, and future. We know. In Christ, we know that we are accepted as God's children. In Christ, we're a child of God. God's not putting us on probation. He's not giving us tests along the way to see if we're worthy of our salvation. He's not doing that. So when we run into troubles, we have illness in our families or in ourselves or whatever, we don't need to worry about God accepting us. In Christ, we are accepted. And as Romans 8 began, in Christ there is no condemnation. The judgment for our sins was taken by the Lord Jesus on the cross. God poured it out, the Father poured out his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ for our sin. Our sin deserves death, it deserves the wrath of God, and the Lord Jesus, when he prayed in the garden, if it be possible, take this cup away from me. He was speaking of the cup of God's wrath. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he took the wrath of God against sin on our behalf. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we experience suffering with him. Remember up there in chapter 8 and verse 17? Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So in Christ, any suffering that comes to us, we can say, I knew about this. I'm not surprised by this. Whatever happens in my family, whatever happens among my friends, I'm not surprised. Because in Christ, we experience suffering with him. He's with us. We are involved in suffering with him. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. You will have suffering. You will have persecution. But take heart. And don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. So in Christ we experience suffering with him. And something else we know. In Christ we are promised a hope and a future. Do you have those five things? So when you run into snags in your life, or all of us have things that happen within our families, there's troubles that come. But in trouble and tragedy, review what you know. Because here in verse 28 it says, we know. Maybe we could put a little bit of a process in that. And we have come to know that in all things, God works for the good. There are some things that we don't know. And I'd like to mention those too. I think those are in the notes. We don't necessarily know how God will use the tragedy that we experience or our friends experience. We don't know how God will use that. We can't go up to a friend and say, you know, your heart's breaking, you've suffered loss, I hurt with you, but God works everything for the good. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to have someone come alongside them and say something that to them right now at this moment sounds pretty callous. You should cheer up. God's working it together for good. Smile. You know, sometimes people come to church and they can't smile. And they have an expectation that you expect them to smile when they come to church. They have a deep joy, but it's pretty deep and it's not being touched by their affliction at this moment. And they come in because they're sad. They need some encouragement. They need some comfort. Not everybody that came to the service yesterday was smiling. There were tears. And they don't need to hear, oh well, smile because God's got this. God does have it, and that's our message. But to expect people to conform to our expectations, that's not right. Because we don't know how God's going to use the trouble. There are things we don't know about this. And we don't know why God used this instant, this particular means to reach out to someone this way. We don't know why God used this way to reach somebody. Sometimes people are reached through good events, like the ladies' dinner the other night. Sometimes people are reached through parties and good times. But sometimes God touches people's lives through a tragic event. And we don't know why God did this. And isn't that one of the questions that people come up with? When there's a big event, when there's an illness that is threatening life, why? Why is this happening? Well, we don't know. About the time we try and give an explanation, God's saying, that's wrong. You don't know why. And we don't see the big picture. The other thing is that we don't know who might be affected by my trouble. We don't know who. How far out does our trouble reach? Are there people in the community who realize that someone from the church slipped off the road, they hit a fence post and their car is totaled? I wonder how Christians respond to that. Huh. Do you think everyday events like that, wintertime accident, that other people are watching for reactions from Christians? We don't know who might be affected by my trouble. And what kind of testimony that will be to people that aren't even in our church, aren't actually in Crouch area, they're over in Cross Timber, they're up the Loman, and they know that this person that had that accident is a Christian. Oh, what's going on in their life? There are things that we don't know. And then we don't necessarily know either when God will bring beauty out of the ashes. Is it going to happen immediately? Is God going to turn events in such a way that happened on Wednesday, people come to church on Sunday and they say, praise the Lord. This is what happened. Or is it going to be years? I don't know how God's going to use this, but he will bring beauty out of the ashes of the troubles. We do know that God is good, that he loves us, provides for us. There are some passages that we might think of in troubles, and one of them would be Psalm 23. That's a psalm that's often read in heartache times. But how does it start? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. We recite it a lot, so we know it by heart, right? Have to think about that one. But the Lord is our shepherd. He cares for us. And so we can trust him. We know that God is good. He loves us. He provides for us. And then the Bible goes on, and it says that he works for the good of those who love him. God works in all things. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, there are two qualifications that we need to take seriously and we need to take into account. Two qualifications for this promise. The first one is when it says works for the good of those who love him. The first qualification is to love the Lord. And this is not just a respect or even reverence for God. It's love. Okay. I respect God. I hold him in reverence. He is revered in my heart and mind. How do I know if I love him? What test do you give yourself? How do you know that you love God? Is it by your feelings? Some days you might say, I love God, and other days you're saying, we're not real close today. So how do you test for love? There's a couple passages that are written down there in your Bible. John chapter 14. And perhaps you've already got this memorized, so you don't have to turn to it. John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you love me, how does the rest of it go? You will obey me. You will obey what I command. If you love me, you will obey. And in verse 23, Jesus also said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. I guess I got ahead of myself when I was writing out these verses because I gave them to you. You didn't have to turn to them. Oh, well. It's good to know. How do you test your love for the Lord? It's through your obedience. If I read something in the Bible and I don't obey what it says, I'm ignorant. I'm acting ignorantly regarding his love, aren't I? I'm disobedient because our obedience is not just passive, it's active. And so we step out and we obey. I've had a lot to think about today, but I was really impressed with my devotions this morning. So impressed that I can't remember it right now. And I thought as I read it, I want to remember this. It's in the sermon. In Mark chapter 8, we have lots of time, and You will love me. Jesus said in verse 34, he said to the crowd and his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. How do we test our love? Pick up our cross. Obey. We can't serve two masters. We'll love God or we'll love the world. And we can't do both. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we make that choice. Love the Father. We love his word. His will is our priority. And I wrote a note in my notes even. I think it was to me. We come to church. We meet with the Lord. And then when we leave him here. Does that work? Don't leave God at church when you walk out the doors. But love the Lord your God with all your heart. So that's the first qualification for the promise, that all things are going to work together for good. What's the second one? The second qualification for God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Now, we can't give the same test exactly. How do you know that you've been called? Jesus said, for love, you obey, and you demonstrate your love. It's true. But how do you know that you have been called? Have a suggestion. We know we've been called when we look back. There are people who, when you talk to them about the Lord Jesus and receiving Christ into their lives and being their Savior, he died for them. And they say, well, I haven't been called. Nobody knows that. Until you look back and you know, I responded to Jesus Christ. I am among the called. He touched my life. He reached out to me. He died for me. He took the initiative. And I look back. I heard, comprehended, believed him. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us how that progressed, and you may be familiar with that, but we'll go there. And it says in chapter 1, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ. And this is our response. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You heard, you believed, and then you look back and say, oh, I'm among the called, because he called me. I responded to him. Heard the word and responded by faith. Were justified and accepted. And it says then that God works for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God has told us the good that he has determined for us to. What is it that he's going to do? God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Christians are frustrated when they take it upon themselves to decide what is good. We need to be careful with this one, because sometimes we pray for what we think is good. It's our estimation. And a lot of times it's accurate. But if we pray selfishly, that may not be the good that God has in mind for us. There's a whole body of teaching that gets broadcast that you should be able to live like a king or a king's child and have the health and the wealth, the prosperity that a king's child should have. That would be a dangerous prayer, to take it upon myself to decide what is good and pray that way. You know what God did in the Old Testament? When they really wanted something in Israel, they were out in the desert, and it says they wanted meat. They really wanted meat. They're tired of this old manna. And they wanted meat. God said, I'll give you meat. And what does the Bible say about that? When they got what they wanted, what happened to them? God gave them their desire, but what did he do to their soul? He sent leanness into their soul. They lost something. They didn't thrive spiritually. And so here's a people that begged God, and God gave it to them. And so I would say it could be a dangerous prayer to say, the good God that I want is for me to have, for me to do, for me to be. What are those? Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And we can pray for those. And God says, you want that and you're so determined to get it, I'll give it to you, but you deal with the consequences. I'm out of this. Whoa, leanness in my soul. Christians are frustrated when they get to decide, when they think they should decide what is good. When we're most concerned with our own health, our wealth, we're being selfish. When we're concerned with our comfort and pursuit of pleasure, we are mistaken of what is really good. God's best for us, he tells us. What the good is, the best for us, in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. There it is. God's going to use those things in our lives that maybe we wouldn't invite, we wouldn't want to happen to us, but God's going to use everything for our good. And the best that he can do for us, along with our salvation, in growing us, is to conform us to the image of Christ, to the likeness of Jesus Christ. The eternal Son became the perfect Son for us. He was obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. He was compassionate. And he looked on the crowds, he looked on people as those that are like sheep without a shepherd. He had a heart for them. And he was sacrificial. It wasn't what he could gain by being on earth, but that he would save our souls. You know, that's not entirely accurate. Just thought of it. He saved our souls. How much of us did he die for? Which part did he leave out? None of it. He died to save our bodies, our souls, our spirits. And they be kept blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, 1 Thessalonians tells us. So what God wants to do is conform us according to his purpose, that we would be bent to his will. Now, sometimes we might be like grass. Yeah, we might be like grass. And wherever the wind blows, whew, we bend that way. And if God blows by his Spirit this way, we are compliant. We do it right away. Kathy and I lived in North Dakota for a little while, 4 years, and during that time we had some storms that came through, and one time we were on the road, and we were between our home and Hettinger down in southwest North Dakota. And a storm came through, and we were following tail lights ahead of us. And it was raining so hard, we couldn't see anything. And it got raining so hard, I couldn't see the tail lights. And pulled carefully off the side of the road, because I didn't know if anyone was behind me. And so we pulled carefully off the side of the road, and we couldn't see out our windshield. It was just water running down the windshield, really hard. But we could see out the side window, and the grass was laying flat on the ground. And we thought maybe there was wind blowing in a circular fashion out there someplace, and we couldn't see it. But some people are compliant like that grass. If the wind blows, they're going to do what, just act obediently. Others of us are like a piece of 1-inch rebar. You've worked with rebar, I'm sure, some of you. And a whole long length of rebar. And that rebar has the purpose of holding things together in the concrete that follows a ditch that has corners in it. Now, this is a straight piece of rebar. And we can be that straight piece of rebar, and God says, I want you to conform to this ditch. Not going to do it. Not naturally. So what do you do to get rebar to conform to the corners and the turns in the ditch, supposing that God wants that rebar in that ditch? What will God use? Heat? And a hammer? And an anvil? Do you suppose? What's he going to do to bend a really stiff piece of rebar? He's going to use the hard things in our life, isn't he? He's going to pour on the heat. Some things we are compliant, we just go. Other things we are saying, I don't think so. And God says, I know so. Watch, and I will do for you what I want to fulfill through you. And he takes the heat and he pours it on. He takes his hammer and bends us. You ever have that feeling that, yeah, I'm going through a storm right now? God uses that. So, then we think of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that short little verse that says, give thanks in all, every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, I don't like it. He didn't ask you to like it. He asked you to obey, and he's going to see to it that you fulfill his purpose. So we can rejoice in the fact that God is in control. And with an eternal perspective, we can trust him to bring about good that is beyond our immediate comprehension. As far as our complete knowledge of how it all will work, we have to wait for eternity to fully understand. The Bible tells us, for now we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. The Apostle Paul said, now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. If we ever come to a time when we wonder if God loves us, we can look to the cross. When Jesus died for us, he looked ahead to the precious souls that would believe, trust him to bring them to glory. And so Hebrews tells us to let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he, as we look to him, God will form us conform us to his image, to his likeness. Any questions? Let's pray. Father, we can have confidence, I trust we do, that we're growing in that, that in everything we trust you, and that you will fulfill your purpose. It may not be anything on the horizon that we see, and yet you are accomplishing things from eternal perspective. Eternity is at stake in our lives and those around us. Please accomplish your will through us. If you take us through hard things that hurt, you also heal. And I thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are today. I pray that we can go out of here with the confidence that you will do what's right. Take care of us, our families, our friends. That we know that there will always be a future and a hope for us, because heaven awaits. Thank you. In Jesus' name.